those in leadership in the local church, elders as in spiritually mature men who serve in the two offices of bishop and deacon. And we see he deals with the support of elders in verse 17 and 18. That's what we looked at last time. And today we're going to talk about sinning elders. Let's pick it up in verse 17 again. Let the elders that rule well. So that tells you we're not just talking about somebody who's just an older man. This is an elder as in leadership. They're ruling. And of course, when they rule in the church, they're ruling according to the Word of God. Christ is the head of the church. He's preeminent. And the final authority for everything we believe and do as a church is His Word. But in His Word, He made it clear He wanted elders to have authority in leading the church. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. In the context, the honor has to do with material, financial support. And not just reluctantly pay them, but count them worthy of it. They earn it if they're doing what they're supposed to do. He said, especially they who labor in the Word and doctrine. And studying the Word of God and preparing messages and teaching God's people is a work. Then he said, For the Scripture saith, he alludes to the authority of God's Word. And notice, he makes application from the law and from the gospel records. Paul knew how to make application from other Scriptures other than his own epistles. We need the whole Bible. We must rightly divide it to understand it. But when you rightly divide it, you don't get rid of any of it. There are applications in other passages. So let's be careful. We understand Paul wrote to us in this age, but all the Scriptures for us. So he said, the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's how you know he's talking about financial support here. I mean, it was clear from the context in dealing with the widows and how they were to be honored and provided for. But here it's very clear in verse 18 what he means by double honor. All right, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. He says elect angels because there are fallen angels. That thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water. Amen and amen. Water just doesn't taste like anything. You ever notice that? That's not the point of the verse. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. There was no Pepto-Bismol, okay? They were very lacking in the area of medicine at that time. And there was a medicinal use of this wine. But this is not a verse on social drinking. By the way, wouldn't it imply here that Paul thought Timothy wouldn't drink alcohol? That's why he has to tell him, look, it's okay for medicine to go ahead and take some. That implies he knew Timothy wasn't doing it. It's amazing the verses people try to use to justify their sins. Every drunk in the world knows that verse, right? But they take it out of context. Verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. I mean, it says a few verses here, but as you can see, there's a lot to talk about in these verses, so we'll do what we can at the time we have. And we'll break it up in this outline. First of all, accusations. We're dealing with sinning elders. There are accusations. And then the issue of rebuke. And then consistency. Deal with these things consistently. Don't have a double standard. Don't be partial. But there's a prevention measure. Is this mic off? Okay. I don't know why I get that ring sometimes. a prevention measure is given, and then there's a principle. He ends the passage with a principle. So let's start with the accusations. Elders are not sinless people. Okay? They still have the old man like anybody else that's in the church. So it is possible for them to mess up just like any church member. However, even though that's the case, we should not receive an accusation without two or three witnesses. Don't even receive it, much less believe it. It's amazing how quick we are to believe the dirt on somebody without any evidence. He said, don't even receive the accusation, much less believe it, unless there's two or three witnesses. Now, that's a Bible principle. It's all through the Scripture. Hold a marker here. Go back to Deuteronomy 19. You see this issue of two or three witnesses. It comes up quite a bit. Deuteronomy 19. Paul already alluded to the law regarding paying the elder. And now he's going to do it again in regard to dealing with accusations. So there, you can make applications even from the law, although we're not under the law. There's moral principle there that does not change. Deuteronomy 19, pick it up in verse number 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth. So you cannot, he's saying, don't accept one person standing up making an accusation if there's not evidence, if there's not witnesses. Don't even hear it. He said, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness, and this is how you cut out the false accusations right here, okay? If a false witness rises up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. That's justice right there. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. You'll cut out all the false accusations if people got in trouble for making those false accusations. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. It's evil to make false accusations. It's the work of the devil. And thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now that's law, and we're under grace. But the principle of two or three witnesses still applies. See, Paul is saying, look, don't receive an accusation unless there's witnesses to it. Look in Matthew 18. Jesus Christ gave some instruction here concerning the kingdom church that still applies. It's moral principle. In Matthew 18, in verse 15. Very few people follow this, though. Very few. It's been my experience. It's been the ministry. I've been preaching. It's hard to believe because I'm so young. But I've been preaching 20 years now. Isn't that something? I feel like an old man. That's not that long, but it's long enough to have some experience in dealing with people. It's been my experience. Very few people follow these things. Matthew, and that's why things get all out of whack and worse, because people fail to deal with things. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You don't involve anybody that doesn't need to be involved. Okay? Don't go tell somebody that can't do anything about it. You know, that's just going to make it worse. Go to them. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But they don't always want to hear it, do they? If he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay, because if He won't hear you personally and He won't deal with you personally, you're going to have to deal with it, but you better take two or three, because if He's the kind of person He didn't want to deal with it, you know, you better take some witnesses with you if you're going to try to deal with it again, because it may not be pretty. Now, He says in verse 17, and if He shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. I still think that's applicable. There comes a point with certain things that you speak it. What do we don't have to hide anything. Let's be honest. Not everything has to be dealt with publicly. But there are times it ends up being that way. And there's a time for that. If you should neglect to hear, they tell unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and publican. Now, rightly divide. In this age, we're not going to get to the point where we're saying, okay, you're just a heathen man. But it is true. If somebody's in the church causing trouble, there comes a point, Paul taught, that you put them away from you. Okay? There is a, you know, a lot of people know, Paul taught what people call church discipline. Okay, read it. It's in his epistles. So what Jesus Christ said here, there is some distinction in the context. I mean, look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And he's talking to his apostles who are going to sit on thrones, and they have this great authority as princes in the kingdom. And there's some things doctrinally have to do with the kingdom of heaven. But there's also some moral principle that Christ lays down here that Paul also teaches. But again, did you see where he brought up two or three witnesses? Right? Now, Paul said that in 1 Timothy 5. He also said it, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 13:1, he referred again to the principle of two or three witnesses. Now, you know, I think Paul was a little sensitive about this since he had been falsely accused. Did you know Paul was falsely accused many times? He was accused of saying things he didn't say, doing things he didn't do, and even his motive was brought into question and accused. People were saying Paul's doing this with the wrong motive. And they were, I like what Paul said in one scripture. He said, mine answer to them that examine me is this. They were constantly trying to find fault with Paul. And you know what? We should not be surprised, because that's how they treated our master. Jesus Christ was falsely accused of wrongdoing. Okay? So, it's going to happen. In other words, all right, if there's a sin there that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. But just an accusation doesn't make something so. We're seeing it play out right now in our country with what's going on in the Supreme Court issue. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, what the woman is saying doesn't matter in the sense that there's no witnesses. Even the witnesses she brought up say it didn't happen. But how many people in our country today are believing her just because she's saying it? That's unjust. And people are so politically correct, they're scared to death to say she might be lying. Then again, she probably was attacked, and in her mind, she's convinced herself it was somebody it wasn't. That could be possible. But a lot of people, they're scared to death to say, you know what, this could be actually a political thing, and this could be a false accusation. And it's really a dangerous place when you get to the point where somebody's guilty until proven innocent. You wouldn't want nobody treating you that way. Michael Moore. What a scumbag. I'm sorry, but that guy right there. I mean, if you looked up scumbag in the dictionary, it'd be Michael Moore's picture. And he's going around running his mouth saying, believe women, believe women. You know, women, always believe women. Well, his ex-wife is wanting to sue him. Because he wouldn't give her any money from his movies that she helped him with. And he said, don't believe her. That's a smear. That's a smear. Wait a minute, Michael. Don't work that way. Let's be consistent. Believe women. But anyway, things are so messed up in our country because The further you get away from the Bible, the crazier you get. You know, our way of doing things in this country, I realize that all our founding fathers were not Bible-believing dispensationalists. But at least they had a healthy fear of God and knew the Bible was the Word of God. At least they said they believed that. And a lot of things they did were based on that. That's why there was some decency. But as one preacher used to say, it's either back to the Bible or back to the jungle. And we're going back to the jungle, it looks like, doesn't it? Sad. Shouldn't be that way in the church. You ought to have some discernment. You ought to be able to know how to deal with things when they come up. Those who, and I said it this morning in the message, I'm going to say it again because it applies here too, those who make false accusations are doing the work of the devil. And Paul is saying, look, somebody comes to you with an accusation against an elder in the church, if there's not witnesses to it, you should not receive it. That means don't listen to it. Right? I mean, in that, you should not receive it. You should put it from you and say, I'm not going there. That's not my jurisdiction. That's not, there's nothing, you know, you need to be careful about. And look, making false accusations is a serious thing. A lot of people don't take it seriously until it happens to them. All right, so he says, 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. All right, them that sin. Okay, if the accusation is true and there's witnesses, and by the way, if there's two or three witnesses, it must mean people know about it. And if they're in leadership and they've done something and people know about it, then you're going to have to deal with it openly. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. That fear of God ought to strike them. I mean, there's a healthy fear of God that we've gotten away from. The fear of God is a healthy thing. It's a good thing. A lot of people don't have it, and that's why they're so foolish, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm going to tell you something. I came out of I never really was in a movement, I don't think, but I was associated with some churches that had a bad habit of covering things up instead of dealing with things. And they're reaping what they've sown along those lines nowadays. It's never right to cover things up. You've got to deal with things according to the Word of God. And, you know, by the way, you're talking about the Catholics, man. But look, across in the religious world, there's so much corruption and so much cover up and leaders not being held accountable. Everybody needs to be held accountable. In the church, even the leadership must be held accountable. Now, there's a way to do it. And Paul's talking about this. So, if an elder has been found to be guilty of a sin, and I think it's the elders themselves that must determine that because they're ruling in the church, there's an accusation made, there's witnesses, they try it, they see, and they find out, yes, this is so, they need to deal with it. And he says, rebuke them, rebuke before all. I think this is not talking about, oh, I saw that elder the other day run the red light. Oh, yeah. And in fact, he broke the speed limit, too. That's not a sin. Not in my book. Anyway. But it's not in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible about a speed limit. I'll obey God rather than men. God told me to go faster. I'm just kidding. Now, this is something where it hinders the work. It's a problem in the church. This is substantial. Not just, okay, I messed up, I'm sorry, and I fixed. Now, this is something where the guy is doing this, he's not making it right, it becomes public knowledge. Not everything needs to be dealt with publicly, of course, but there are things that do. And, you know what, I think of when Paul rebuked Peter to his face. Didn't he? In Galatians 2, you know the passage? I'm not going to get into all of that for time. But what was happening was public knowledge. Peter was being inconsistent with the information he had. He was behaving hypocritically in that scenario at Antioch. I'm not going to go through all of that because that's not my point. Galatians 2, Paul talks about it. Paul rebuked Peter to his face because he was doing that openly. He needed to be rebuked openly. And Paul practiced what he preached. And by the way, Peter didn't harbor a grudge and say, I never want to speak to Paul again. The last thing Peter said before he died was, you better listen to what Paul says if you want to know what God, why the day of the Lord hasn't come yet. It's about long suffering, and Paul can explain that to you. And look at, please, in Leviticus 19. I think that the elder is to be rebuked openly by a bishop. I don't think for one second I don't think anybody in the church has the authority, just any member, to stand up and rebuke leadership. I don't believe that. Now, they can come to the elders and say, here's the problem, and here's the evidence, and here are the witnesses, and then the leadership has to deal with it. A bishop is an overseer. Timothy was a bishop. Timothy, Paul's telling Timothy, if this happens at Ephesus with those elders you got there, and there was a number of them, he's telling Timothy, this is what you do. You rebuke them openly. All right, Leviticus 19. Again, principle here. I know it's the law of Moses, but there's a principle. Leviticus 19:17. Well, 16 is good too. Let's read that. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Now watch it carefully. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. Is the implication not clear that if you fail to rebuke your brother for wrongdoing, then you hate him? That's like a parent who won't correct their child. That's irresponsible. You're harming that child. Because you love your child, you discipline, the Bible teaches. If you love someone and you see them doing wrong, then if you love them, you're going to rebuke them for it. That's what he said. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. It's still a good principle that you ought to treat people like you want them to treat you. Now, look in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs. Boy, I tell you what, I love Proverbs. There's so much wisdom in just little sentences. I know Proverbs has prophecy. I know it's got to do with Israel, but I still read it and get a blessing out of it every time I do. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Now, let me give you some homework. There is somebody mentioned in Proverbs quite a bit. Look up, I think there's 10 references to this person in Proverbs. Look this word up, study what it says about it, and do yourself a favor. Know what this is and know how to identify it, because you're going to want to know if this is the type of person you're dealing with. Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner. Okay, a scorner. Study that. There's a lot of people like that today, especially in America, in our culture. Scorner. You want to be able to identify a scorner, because there's a certain way wisdom will teach you to deal with them. Reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. The scorner is a fool. They have no wisdom. They have no discernment. You go to them and say, here's the truth and you need to hear it, and they hate you for it. That's why Proverbs says you ought not to even just... You can't do nothing with people like that. A wise man may not like to be reproved, but he will consider it and take it to heart and say, is there something I can get from this? Now, look over in chapter 22, Proverbs 22. This is how ultimately, if you study everything the Bible says about a scorner, you'll find this is ultimately what has to happen. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. That's the only way you can deal with a scorner. You can't get anywhere with them, because you're trying to help them, and they think... They get offended and they hate you for it. So ultimately, they're never going to get it. And when you're dealing with people and you come to realize, you know what, they're never going to get it, then move on. God didn't put you here to straighten anybody out. If they're not going to listen to Him, they sure ain't going to listen to you. Look in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. A lot of wisdom in this. You hear me quote this a number of times. It's so true. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Doesn't that tell you that rebuke is love? A true rebuke is done out of love. Do you see the play on word? In other words, the parallelism? You have secret love, but it's better to have open rebuke, which means open rebuke is love. You're willing to be open and honest and say what needs to be said out of love. Verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, that's another, and I've always planned on preaching this, and I never have, but I will one day. Friendship. Look at what the Bible says about it. I don't use that word very lightly. I don't call many people my friend. You know? Because that's a word of significance that should not just be thrown around. A friend loveth at all times. If your friend offends you and you throw them under the bus and run them down, you're not a friend. One of the best friends I have in this world, Stephen Carter, and I have argued on more than one occasion about things. It's been a while because we live so far apart. We haven't always agreed on everything, but when we're done arguing, we're just as good of friends as not better. When we coached football, we had a few times where we didn't agree on what should have been done about something. We coached football together. That was a recipe for... He's so stubborn, man. And he's going to listen to this, and I want him to know that. I never was that way. I remember one time we drove to Chicago together, and I thought we were going to kill each other by the end of that trip, you know. But we're as good of friends as we can be, as far as I'm concerned. And if I consider a real friend, because, you know, we're just honest with one another, and iron sharpeneth iron, you know. Sometimes that friction, if you're a friend, you don't let the friction destroy your friendship and whatever. A lot of people talk about friends, but a friend loveth at all times. Bible says. Prove it. Don't just say it. All right, one more in Ecclesiastes 7. Verse 5. There's a lot of wisdom in this. In the context, he says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It's definitely not more fun, but it's better for you. You learn much more in the house of mourning than in feasting. But he says in verse number 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. It's not fun when somebody rebukes you. We're human beings, right? It's not like when somebody does it, you're like, praise God, thank you. I'm like, why don't you shut up? Come on, let's be honest about it. But then if you have any wisdom, you think, now, maybe there's something to that, right? If you want to be around a bunch of people just singing your praises all the time, that's the song of fools. You're better off with people who love you enough to tell you what you need to hear when you need to hear it, whether you want to hear it or not. All right, so, by the way, Paul's very clear in Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The implication is you preach like that, some people aren't going to like it. But you do it anyway. 1 Timothy 5. There should be accountability in the local church. That's why a lot of people don't want to be a part of a real local church. They want to go to a fun center where they can show up. You know, you've seen these. I see like the mail outs and the websites and these fun centers. They call churches today. They're fun centers. They're all hanging around with their latte. little soy boys, you know, listen to effeminate music, so-called. Ain't nobody going to step on your toes there. They're all there worshiping themselves. There's no accountability. Look, it's a business, man. It's a business. And they have their club, and they're getting your money, and you show up and do your little religious duty, and nobody's going to call you out on anything. You can go to these so-called churches and be living in sin. Nobody's going to say a word about it. And that's why people go there. They don't want nobody saying, they don't like being reminded, who's that? I don't like that preaching. You don't like the truth of the preaching. There's people that say, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. I don't buy it. I do not buy it. A lot of times it's what was said, and it don't matter how it was said, you're offended by the Word of God. And so you've got these places now where all the people go, they won't deal with anything. They'll just give you 10 steps to a better you, teach you to embrace yourself and be comfortable in your skinny jeans, and go on about your self-centered life. Amen. That's what needs to be said. Probably every week, just to remind you. This is a friendly reminder. Public service announcement. You say, well, we already know that. I know, but it's still true, and we need to know why we do things the way we do. Why don't we go that direction? Why don't we do things that way? Because it's wrong. All right, amen, all right. Man, I am dragging. It must have been those buffalo fingers, man. They were good at the time, but I think they're tickling my stomach now. All right. You'll get that later. Fingers, buffalo fingers. You know what? We should fear God and the consequences of sin. He said, rebuke them before all that others may fear. Wait a minute, you're never supposed to have any fear when you go to church. No. You're supposed to waltz in there and waltz out and God never deal with you about anything. That's not right. No, Paul said they need to fear. If they're doing the wrong thing, they ought to be fearful of it. Can you imagine? I know the context of Acts 5 with the kingdom at hand and all that, but still, can you imagine coming to church when Ananias and Sapphira were playing the hypocrite and lying to the Holy Ghost and they fell down dead? That was a rude awakening. Now, that's not going to happen, and you better thank God it's not going to happen because there wouldn't be too many churches. But church is not to be taken lightly. I don't know about you. I need accountability and responsibility. I can join a country club if that's what I'm looking for. You know? I want to be in a church where people love me and care enough about me to tell me the truth and help me and be accountable one to another. All right, 1 Timothy 5. Let's get the ball rolling here. Verse 21, there needs to be consistency in this. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels. And by the way, a little side note, the elect angels are interested in our ministry. Ephesians 3, Paul talked about how we're a demonstration of the wisdom of God. We're not being taught by angels, we're teaching them. And sure enough, if the holy angels are interested in what we're doing, you can bank them evil ones are. The evil spirits under Satan are trying to cause us trouble, and the elect angels of God are observing us and cheering us on. By the way, you know what that's saying? There's a bigger picture. He said, Timothy, when you're in the local church dealing with people's problems, don't forget, I'm charging you before God. God and His angels are watching this. You better do what's right before God. Somebody said to me recently, what would others think about you doing that? And it had to do with the church scenario. I said, I don't think that way. I don't ask what's everybody going to think about it. What does God's Word say about it? You don't make decisions like this. What's everybody going to say if I do this? What's everybody going to say if I do that? All you got to do is read this book and God says this is what to do and you say, let's do it. All right? Do it before God. He said that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, you have to treat it all the same. In other words, you got to be consistent. Don't play favoritism where you're going to let one guy off the hook and then deal harshly with another. Be consistent in how you deal with people. You do what's right because it's right, and it's before God. All right. Then he said in verse number 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. All right. So there's a prevention measure. Laying hands has to do with ordination, and nothing is imparted today through the laying on of hands, but it's a symbolic gesture of approval. And this time, back in the first century with the apostles, they could literally impart spiritual gifts through the laying on of hands. We don't have spiritual gifts like that today. The sign gifts have ceased. But I do believe there's a thing of ordination. And God's people, if you think God wants you to be a preacher, I think other people are going to recognize it, okay? If you're the only one who thinks you ought to preach, maybe you ought to reconsider. But people recognize that, and there's a laying on of hands. I remember when older preachers literally put their hands on me and prayed for me. And I think there's something to that in terms of their recognizing, yes, we see God's work here in this person, and we are... And look, you don't have to worry about men ordaining you. Just make sure God wants you to do what you're doing. But he's saying, don't be hasty in appointing a man as an elder. You know, a church will be so much less likely to deal with problems with sinning elders if they'll be more careful about who they make an elder. And I'm not going to go back and read it, but in chapter 3, he laid out the qualifications, didn't he? And then you know what he said? In verse 10, let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. So he said, here are the qualifications. They need to prove it first. Then they can go in the office and use it, not fill it. Use it. Do something. Somebody said there's a lot of deacons who don't deek. Not here, but I'm talking generally. Now, a bishop who hastily appoints an elder who turns out to be corrupt becomes a partaker with them in their sins. That's what Paul said. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. You're responsible, Timothy, as a bishop. If you appoint an elder and he's corrupt and he causes problems, you put him there, you are a partaker of it. You can partake in other men's sins. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, thou heardest cursing and bereath it not. Again, when you know something is going on, and you don't do anything about it when you could do something about it, then you're guilty. You're a partaker. He said, you better be very careful who you put in that office. All right, verse 23. Doesn't that seem kind of weird that you're dealing with all this stuff and now he's going to bring up, don't drink in water. Don't drink water. Don't drink in water. The afternoon service is dangerous. It's dangerous. My mind is just not operating on, it's only a four-cylinder as it is. I'm not kicking on all of them. He said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, not often infirmity. All right? So does that seem like it doesn't fit the context? But actually it does. And if you have any experience in church leadership, you know full well that fits the context. Dealing with church problems can give you ulcers. Timothy was a timid man, and Paul knew He said, I'm mindful of thy tears, Timothy. Deal with it, Timothy. Use a little wine, because you're going to need it, buddy. Oh, come on. Look, if you think that a church is paradise on earth where there's never a problem with anything, and by the way, I don't care what church you go to, you'll find a problem eventually. There will be something. When people church hop, when they church hop, they get upset here, so they go over here. Guess what's going to happen over here? Something's going to happen over here too. And it's just like the old story. They found a man on a deserted island. And there was three huts. And he was all by himself. He had three huts. And they said, why do you have three huts when you're by yourself? He said, this is where I live. This is where I go to church. This is where I used to go to church. I'm going to tell you something. Look, when I was on staff at a larger church, we had some real zingers. There was things that came up. And since I've been here, there have been some things I thought, they never covered this at Bible college. They never covered this at Bible college. And I hate it, but I'll be honest with you. I've dealt with some things that I never would have thought. I mean, some horrible, hard things. But I never once went to the wine bottle. I thought about it. I'm just kidding. But this is a prescription, okay? Because they didn't have a CVS or a Rite Aid. Even the water itself sometimes was unhealthy. So this is just which, by the way, Paul couldn't heal Timothy because the signs had ceased. So, by the way, Timothy had often infirmity. What does that tell you? Oh, if you're right with God, you'll never be sick. I'm pretty sure Timothy was doing all right spiritually, but he was still sick. So it happens in this old world. Now, again, I said it earlier, but this verse does not in any way validate social drinking. On the other hand, it implies Paul knew Timothy was not a drinker. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. What would you think if I told you that I have a family of copperheads that live on our property, and I like to go out there and play with them in moderation? You'd say, what are you talking? You're a fool. Exactly. If something is a deadly serpent, you don't play with it. And that's exactly what alcohol is. The Bible said in the book of wisdom in Proverbs, at the last it biteth like a serpent. It's deadly. Don't play with it. You'll never be a drunk if you don't take a drink. It's called wisdom. I'm telling you, there are preachers today standing up in pulpits telling people it's okay for them to drink alcohol. I think they ought to be taken out of the pulpit and whipped for that. Because they're giving people a green light in many cases that will wind up destroying them. And that's a shame. But I've said that I don't believe you should drink at all, and because of that I've been labeled a legalist by the real super spiritual people. But it's not legalism, it's wisdom. I'm not saying if you drink a cup of wine that you've fallen out of grace and you no longer have a standing before God. No, that's not it. Not drinking is not what makes you right with God. There are a lot of lost people who have enough sense not to drink. I have a relative who is far from godly, as worldly as you can imagine, and he's never drank. He's told me, he said, I'm not that stupid. He never drank, and he's not even saved. So I'm not saying not drinking will make you right with God. I just think it's wise, and the Bible teaches that. All right, let's finish it. Verse 24 and 25, and we're done. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now, I have in the past applied this to the judgment seat of Christ, because it just kind of seems like that's what he's talking about. But I've studied it more, and I think what we have here is a principle that who people really are will eventually manifest itself. Okay? An apple tree is going to bring forth apples. All right, it's just the way it is. And the context indicates he's talking about judgment concerning appointing elders. And he's saying, when you're going to appoint elders, you better be very careful not to do that suddenly. You need to understand you need to be cautious and careful. I don't believe he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ in the context. And furthermore, at the judgment seat of Christ, our sins are not going to be the issue. Nobody at the judgment seat of Christ is going to give an account of their sins because they were already judged on the cross. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers to give an account of their service. That's still serious. But our sins are not going to be manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. So what he's saying here is, when you're going to judge whether or not somebody should be an elder, you better realize some men, it's open beforehand. You know right away, I'm not appointing them. But some men, they'll follow after. Sometimes you can appoint somebody, but then if they're corrupt, it will manifest itself eventually. And he said, on the other hand, you may not recognize the good works of some because, you know, not everybody sounds a trumpet before them when they're doing good. But if they're good, it'll come out. You'll know. So be careful and follow that principle. You know, a side note, he said, keep thyself pure. Aren't we made pure when we get saved? Titus 2:14, purify unto himself a peculiar people. We're pure when we get saved. That's our standing. But like we've been preaching in our morning messages here lately, you better put on the new man practically in your state and keep yourself pure. In other words, you're pure in Christ and you're standing, but you need to walk in it. Keep thyself pure. You know what that sounds like? A personal responsibility. Timothy, keep thyself pure. You know what that means? Not just you personally, but you keep yourself pure by not going along with wrongdoing. Timothy, if you don't deal with things the way I'm telling you to deal with them, you're a partaker. If you don't deal with these things because you're scared to deal with them, because we all know you're timid, Timothy, you're a partaker. Keep thyself pure. All right? And you know what? Man, very few churches are following the pastoral epistles because they're reading Rick Warren instead. And there's a vast difference between Rick Warren, purpose-driven church, and Paul's church epistles. Forget Rick Warren. Read Paul. He wrote by inspiration of God. Thank you, Lord.